There we go. All right. So when we fail to observe, we misquote Scripture because we misunderstood it, and we've misunderstood because we didn't look at it carefully. We didn't observe what the text says, and so we need to make sure we do that. Remember when we were in school and the teacher warned us to read all the instructions or questions carefully before that quiz? We went, yeah. We went through it and forgot something, right? Because we didn't do what? We didn't observe. We didn't read it carefully. And sometimes it was like, make sure you put your name on top. That's all you had to do. You ever have one of those tests? So all things work together for good is a misquote because we've left out the context of the whole verse and its surrounding context. I was blessed to be discipled early in life, and I had it drilled into me when studying the Bible that context is king. Context is king. Context rules how the verse goes. And the reason why context is important, in everyday life, right? You walk into a room and there's a conversation going on, and someone says something that sounds crazy, and you're like, wow, what did I just walk into? Well, you missed the context of what was going on. Here's an example. The other day I'm walking to the church, I picked up a folded piece of paper, making sure it wasn't garbage, and as I looked at it, there was a thing written on top, and it said, "What's in the diaper?" And there were 12 blank spaces that someone had written different things in, and beside each blank, there was one point, 2 points, and I'm starting to think, oh, this is crazy. And if I didn't know the context, okay, if I didn't know the context of that, I might have wondered, what is wrong with these people? Were they comparing what their babies pooped out and bringing the diapers to share with one another? Were they trying to guess what the baby was eating? And if they were, why would they feed a baby tuna or molasses or an O'Henry chocolate bar? But because I knew the context, okay, I didn't jump to those conclusions because there's a baby shower in the church and a popular game for new moms is to put different foods into clean diapers, okay, and they have to guess what is in the diaper, all right? So I did not misunderstand what was written because I understood the context, right? Very important. So our Bibles, I know this is a shock to you, but our Bibles did not come to us with chapters and verses. Our Bibles came to us in chunks of text broken down into paragraphs, all right? Or at least even later on, paragraphs were added. So we have to understand, when you and I read any old book, we don't just pick it up and grab any sentence out of the book and just make it our life verse, do we? No, you don't read a book like that. So we don't read the Bible like that. So we need to understand the Bible comes, Paul wrote a letter and a whole letter, and he's broken up into paragraphs. And so when we come to Romans 8:28, as great a verse as it is, we have to understand that Romans 8:28 is in the middle of a paragraph from verse 22 to verse 30. And of course, that is in a larger section, which is in all of chapter 8, which is also the end of a larger section that began actually in chapter 4. So if we could just sort of briefly walk through that. So back in chapter 4, Paul traced the origin of faith in God's words for salvation back to Abraham. Abraham is a great example that he believed by faith and he was declared righteous. And everyone needs to do that. Everyone needs to believe by faith in the promised word of God so that they can be declared righteous. Why? Because in chapter 5 of Romans, we're all sinners because of Adam. Adam sinned. The whole human race sins. We all have this problem. And so we all have to solve our sin problem. So the solution to sin is forgiveness of sins through faith in what God has said in his word. And chapter 6, Paul says, now that you are forgiven of your sins, it doesn't give you a license to sin any time you want to. He says you have to bring sin under control. You do have power by the Holy Spirit to have victory over sin, and so don't let sin be your master. However, as Paul illustrated in chapter 7, he says we don't do that very well at times, and so we still sin, and we sin, and we blow it, and we ask forgiveness, and he says at the end of the chapter, who can rescue us from this? And then he says, Jesus. And then he begins chapter 8 saying, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Right? Don't pull your hair out because you don't have a perfect life. He says, we are sealed in Jesus. We are not condemned because we're in Christ. And he goes on to explain that we have the Spirit of God living in us, and he can help us, and we have security in Christ. Doesn't mean, however, that being secure in Christ means we won't have difficulties and problems. Matter of fact, we will, because sin still is around. And so then he talks about the creation. He says even the creation is groaning, waiting for sin to be finally removed. And so therefore, he says, we groan. We groan in our own sufferings because as secure as we are not in God's presence yet, as where we will be free from all trouble and healed completely, and we won't groan anymore because our sin has been removed. So then the context of Romans 8:28 has to do with understanding how secure we are in Christ. That's what the verse really is focusing on. We are so secure in Christ that even though we're going through difficulties or suffering, there are things that we know. And see, that's how he starts the verse, right? And we know that. What do we know? Well, he says, there's a few things here. He says, we know and we don't know. Matter of fact, you go back to verse 22. How did verse 22 begin?
We know.
So there's something going on here. This is the context here. We know something, but then he says, there's something that we don't know. And then he says there's also something else that we do know. So what don't we know and what do we know as we look at this passage around verse 28? Well, Paul says just as a creation in verse 22 looks forward to its release from sin's effects one day, he says so are we. We're looking forward to the same thing. We're looking forward to the day when we have the redemption of our bodies, which is when sin is completely done away with. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to a new body. Healthy, perfect, whole. Anyone not looking forward to that? Okay? This is what our hope is for. Our hope is, you know, we're waiting for that perfect body. We're waiting for that place to be in the presence of Jesus because we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, he says, and the adoption as his sons. In other words, when we're finally in God's family forever. In the meantime, what do? We groan at times. We groan at times because we hurt, you know, physically, sometimes emotionally. And when we hurt physically or emotionally or spiritually, we don't know how to pray. We don't always know how to pray in our difficulties. And so this is the context of the whole section here. We don't know how to pray. While we wait for our hope that we know is true, we face various difficulties in this life because sin is still present around us and within us. We still have a sin nature. And when we're going through a difficult time, it can be difficult to pray. How do you pray? How do we know how to pray in this difficulty? Do I pray for the removal of difficulties? Do I pray for wisdom to understand? Do we pray for God's glory to be shown? Do we pray for God's will to be done? Actually, the answer is yes to all those things. We always pray those things, right? Those are the things we always should be praying. But sometimes, in the midst of the difficulty, we forget. We forget. We forget how we're supposed to pray because the pain, the experience of what we're going through is hard, and we're just like, Lord, right? Help, right? Sometimes we don't know how to pray more than that. When we don't know how to pray in our difficulties, this is what we do know, verse 28, right? Verse 28 begins with, and we know. What do we know when things aren't going well? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. mean, isn't this the go-to verse when we're going through difficulties in life? Right? We know this. What do we know in the midst of the difficulties of life? There are some things that we know for sure, and one of them is that God has a good purpose in our difficulties. And this is encouraging to us because it tells us that whatever we're going through at the time is not purposeless, is not random. God does not waste any trial or difficulty or suffering in our life. Wouldn't it be discouraging as a believer if you found out that only half the things we experienced have purpose? Wouldn't it be discouraging if only one out of 100 had no purpose? Like, isn't it encouraging to know that God says there's a purpose in the things that we go through that isn't always pleasant? It means that there's a reason, there's a hope. This is what we cling to. This is what we know. This is what we know. This is why we cling to this verse and verses like this, why they're so special. What we don't know at the time, however, is we don't know how all these things work together, do we? Especially at the time when we're going through the difficulty. The NIV, unfortunately, takes out the word together. Most of the translations leave the word together in there. It's actually built within the word work. It means work with, work together with. And so if your translation doesn't have together, write it in because it's supposed to be there, all right? So, but this is the whole point. Right? God is using all things to accomplish good in us. And that's us and the creation. We groan when we suffer. Maybe inwardly, not necessarily outwardly. Not because we don't know what the future holds. We know that. But what we don't understand at the moment is how much longer this is going to go on for, or how is God going to accomplish something good when what we're experiencing sure doesn't feel good, does it? Okay? And God, and here's the amazing thing, he isn't just, like, you and I don't live isolated lives. We live lives in community. We live lives in family. And God is somehow working your stuff and my stuff and your stuff somehow all together. I don't know how he does that either. So that's the other thing why we groan and why we suffer. We don't know how all these things are working together yet. But we hang on to that because, verse 28, we know that these things will work together. So this is why we're trusting God. Well, here's another question then. What are the all things? What do you mean by all things? Well, when we're trying to understand a word or a phrase in the author's mind, it's best to work ourselves from the inside out. And what I mean by that is, okay, so Paul's using a word or a phrase. How do I want to understand how Paul uses that word or phrase? Well, I begin by looking how Paul might use that word or phrase as close as possible to where he said it. So are there other places in Romans where Paul uses the phrase all things? Interesting enough, there's one spot just a few verses down in verse 32. Look at verse 31. So Paul's going to wrap this great chapter up with verse 31 to 39, but he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Give us all things. So all the things, all these things, trials, difficulties, suffering, are only temporal, and remind us that the waiting in store for us are all things, are all great things, are all blessings that are waiting for us. So we have to understand if they're waiting for us with Jesus, who is going to give us, graciously give us all things, we have to understand, well, Jesus suffered before he received his glory. And so, as his sons, we also will experience some difficulties and maybe suffering before we get the all things that are waiting for us in eternity. There's another one in Romans. Go to Romans 11, verse 36. Another great doxology. The very last verse of chapter 11. For from him and through him and to him are what? All things. Okay, all things. So here the all things are literally anything. All the things that God allows into our life, whether negative and positive, are under his sovereign umbrella. So there's why we know everything has a purpose. Again, reminding ourselves, right, exactly that. God has a purpose in our difficulties. They went through him before they came to us, from him. Is that important? He has power over them. He has a plan in them, and they are supposed to be for him. All things, even difficulties in our life, are to be for him, for his glory somehow. So somehow the all things that come into our life can be used to glorify God, especially when we're walking with him and we're more alert to this. And we believe that they can be used for that. Because we don't know at the time, but sometimes, you know, even in a short period of time, we get a glimpse of how God was going to use us or why something happened in our life. And it's when we start to see how all these things come together. And of course, we'll see it more quickly when we're more sensitive to acknowledging him in the difficulties that we're going through at the moment. So we look for, where else does Paul use the phrase all things in Romans? All right, and then where else is Paul, then go back to some other places. Does he use it elsewhere? Does he like that phrase elsewhere? There are a few places, we won't look at them all, but a couple of them that are important in the context of what we're trying to understand here, Ephesians 1. So go to Ephesians 1. Beginning of verse 11. In him, Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined, says that word again, according to the plan of him who works out everything. And in the Greek, the word everything is all things. Okay, it's the same word. So works out all things in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So again, note the similarities here in the context of our secure relationship with God. This is what he's talking about here in Romans or in Ephesians 1. All things, God causes all things to work according to his plan, so that we will be to the praise of his glory. So God not only allows all things into our life when we understand their purpose and respond accordingly, we draw people. We can draw people to glorify God. We can be used to glorify God, and hopefully other people will see to that. One more important place where Paul uses all things, which helps us to understand that in Romans here, is 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. I'll start at verse 18, just to get that context. So do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now, the Corinthians had sadly divided themselves over favorite teachers. You know, some people like Paul, some people like Apollos, some people like Peter. And Paul says, like, stop. Okay, this is silly. You know, like, we're all equally blessed. We are all equally blessed. We all have all things. He says, boast in Jesus, not in people. The all things here, he actually expands on it. All things are yours, the world, life, or death, or the present, or the future. Now that's interesting, especially in the context of Romans 8, in suffering. So if our suffering is so extreme that we end up dying, all things, that's still part of God's plan and can be used for his purpose, because when those who love him die, God says it's good. because then we're healed completely and no more groaning, right? It's hard from our perspective when we lose a loved one who knows the Lord, but for them and for us when we depart, it's blessings, right? It's pain-free, it's eternal, the fullness of eternal life forever and ever and ever. So this is the good work God is completing. That's when God completes the good work he's going to do in us. Which raises another question. Well, who's good? So whose good is he talking about here in Romans 8? Again, we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Who defines the good here? Us or God? I'll give you a guess. It's the latter, right? Because it's scripture and God defines what's good, okay? So God defines the good, not us. We don't define good because our definition of good is skewed, correct? Our definition of good is pain-free, problem-free. Isn't that what we'd love to have? That is not going to happen this side of heaven, okay? Right? In this world, you have trouble. Jesus said that. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Right? John 16:33. So what's good then? So, who's good? Sorry. Some have suggested that since Paul says the good of those who love him, some have suggested that the good of those who love him isn't referring to all believers, but only those who are loving him at the moment. Wow. That's a real scary interpretation. Because you're, you know, just studying scripture-wise, you are isolating a phrase. You're taking a phrase out of a sentence, out of a paragraph, and making it say something it doesn't say. Well, we're guilty of that. But that's not what he's saying here. Matter of fact, it's almost like Paul goes out of his way to make sure you understand, I mean all believers, right? All believers. To those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those, he's still talking about those who love him, those he predestined, he called, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he also glorified. So all believers, those who have been called are also those who are foreknown and predestined and justified and glorified. And he speaks of those things as if they're already completed actions. And they are, except for that last one, because we haven't been glorified yet. But he speaks of it as a past action or a completed action because it's already a guarantee. It's going to happen. It's going to happen for those who love him, those who know him, those who are his disciples. So that's whose good it is. But what is the good? What exactly is the good that God is doing in us? The good that God is doing for us is this. God's purpose, his good purpose, is to make us more like Jesus. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, Jesus is first, and the rest of us are going to be like Jesus. So God defines the good, and all things are good for us because they can help us, what? Become more like Jesus. And this is what we need the most. Whether we want it the most, this is what we need the most. This is what God is doing in us and what he wants to do. So no, the good is not the circumstances. Okay? The good is not the material or the lack of material blessings. The good is not physical, but it is spiritual. And this is why we cling to our hope that we know we have but don't see yet. And this is ultimately what we're groaning for even though we don't know it. We want. So when we're going through difficulty, what do we want? Lord, take this difficulty away. When's he going to do that? In glory. Lord, take this pain away. When is he ultimately going to do that? In glory. Lord, help me become more like you. Well, I hope, I pray I will do that today, but when will he ultimately do that? When we're with him in glory, right? So we don't even realize that we were praying for those things. We're actually praying for our future, our completeness in Christ, when all suffering and difficulties will be gone. Another way we can word this is that the good that God always wants to do in us and use the difficulties in our life to get us there is spiritual maturity, right? Spiritual maturity. The calling of God to salvation begins the process of sanctification, which is a 14-letter fancy word for spiritual maturity, all right? Spiritual growth, which is, right? And that is sanctification. The spiritual growth is the fruit of the evidence that we've been justified by faith in Jesus, which ultimately ends in our complete holiness or glorification. If you go back to chapter 5, Paul already elaborated on this a little bit, this whole suffering business, how this suffering business matures us. And watch the flow of his argument here. What does he begin with? He begins with our security in Christ. Chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified, how? Through faith in Christ, obviously. We have what? We have peace. Why do we have peace? Because we have security with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we've got this secure relationship. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We know that's going to happen one day. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, Paul, why'd you write that? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So whether we realize it or not, when we're facing difficulties, we go to Romans 8:28 so often, believing by faith that God has a purpose in them. What he's doing is using them to make us more like Jesus, a process that he's already planned ahead for us, if we understand, you know, predestination and glorification and all that. We at least understand that much. It's a process. He's got a plan. And his plan is that our circumstances, and the world around us, are somehow God is using to work together that we can't see the time, but so that as we trust him, we will grow in him and glorify him. That the believer will glorify him. Because this verse does not say all things work together for everyone's good. Who's it for? It's for believers. Right? It's for believers. It's for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. However, it can work for the unbeliever if they, in their difficulties and struggles, call upon the Lord for salvation. And this is a great way to pray, isn't it? As we mentioned for your friend David. David is struggling. He's dying. He needs Jesus. And so we pray that David, in his struggling, anybody in there going through some difficulties, especially, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that their problems are resolved. Yes, but we pray especially for those who don't know Christ, that they, in their difficulties, may be drawn to God through faith in Jesus Christ because they've realized they can't solve their problems on their own. You know, an email went out this week from Samaritan's Purse, Frank and Graham, right? Tornadoes, Oklahoma. We're sending people there. We're sending people there so they can see practical help, hands, and courage, fix their homes, do what we can for them, and share the gospel. And share the gospel. That's why they're going there, because people who are hurting need hope. So Romans 8:28, we can pray. You and I can pray this verse for unbelievers who are going through difficulties and say, Lord, I pray that through their difficulties, you might use them, that they would come together in such a way that they would respond to you and become one of your children. And then they would see. They get saved, and then they see this, how this is real. That's the cool thing, right? It's when you're saved, you see how this is real. Because if you're not saved, you can't understand it. And that's the cool thing. And a lot of us we're saved out of a difficult situation, out of a troubling time, and God used it, and now we look back and say, wow, he used all those things, those difficulties, to work together for my good in coming to know Christ and now growing in Christ. So Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 has always been, always will be a go-to verse when we face difficulties, won't it? But hopefully now we have a little bit better understanding of the difficulty we face because of this verse. God knows all our problems. He can use all our problems to make us more like Jesus. It's funny how we don't mention that in prayer requests, right? Someone's having a problem. Lord, help that problem to make them more like Jesus. It's true, but we don't always request that, right? You know, yes, it will be pleasant, but it won't be wasted, and it won't be meaningless. Isn't that encouraging? So at the moment, we can't see how these unrelated circumstances and problems will work together for our maturity, but we can rest in the hope that we have in God through Jesus Christ, that when you and I submit to his will, he is working on our character, our attitude, our speech, and our witness to be a little bit more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. And you know what? That's all God expects. Isn't that great? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am encouraged by those verses where Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Or Lamentations 3, which says, great, your grace and mercies have come fresh today, because you only expect us to try to live for you today. Lord, if we want to finish life well, if we want to be like Paul where he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. If we want to be those that kind of a person at the end of our life, then we have to be that kind of person at the end of today. That's all you ask, is for us to trust you, to continue to have faith in you no matter what's going on in our lives, knowing that you have a good purpose in them, which is our own spiritual maturity, which is to make us a little bit more like Jesus. Lord, help us to submit to you. Help us to trust you in whatever difficulties we're facing right now, and I'm sure there's all kinds of them. There isn't anyone that isn't facing some kind of a difficulty or a worry at the least right now. But you want us to trust you that somehow, some way, you're going to use it together with other things to help us become a little bit more like Jesus. And so help us just to trust you and believe that. And over time, watch how you're going to do it. And praise you before you're going to do it by faith, and praise you when you do it as we look back. And so, and we can say, ah, that's what you were doing. We are slow learners at times, Lord. We truly are. But I thank you for your patience and your love. That you don't give up on us. We are secure in Jesus. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be glory. In Jesus' name, amen. haven't memorized Romans 8:28, or if we had and we forgot it, I would just encourage you to work at memorizing this, because it is a go-to verse, is it not? All right, let's read this together as we end our service. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen.